generation. These things are all part of our salvation. They can't be separated. We can distinguish between them, but we can't divide them. They all fit together as part of our salvation. So what's the difference between a distinction and a division? Well, like R.C. Sproul says, if I can distinguish between your body and your soul, and I've done you no harm. If I divide your body from your soul, I've committed murder. There's a big difference between dividing and distinguishing. So this morning we're distinguishing justification, how we're right in the sight of God, and how that relates to works. Being declared right in God's sight, does that mean that there's no place for works in the Christian life? Does that mean, as we've probably heard for the last 20 or 30 years from so many people in the Christian church, that you can have Jesus as your Savior but not as your Lord? Does that mean that you can make a profession of faith, you're saved, and go on living like absolutely no change has taken place at all in your life? And that's a saving faith? No, that was never the position of the Reformers. Luther was, of course, like Paul, was accused of it, sharing the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you know you're getting the gospel right when you're accused of antinomianism by people who don't understand. Because it's clear that you're saying our works bring no merit before the throne of God. We're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And that's what we'll look at. So Luther says, no, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. He says, faith is a busy little thing. Faith gets us busy doing things. And I'll just take Luther's sayings and I'll make that my outline. In Romans chapter 3, we're justified by faith alone. And then we'll look at James chapter 2. We're justified by a faith, not by a faith that is alone. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, faith is a busy little thing. But in Romans chapter 3, we're justified by faith alone. If you want to look at my numbers are really little in this Bible, verse 9, and I ask you to please stand and honor the word of God. And we'll read verses 9 through 28. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? Speaking of us Jews, are we better than they Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So it's kind of hard to hold to the idea that people are basically good when you read Paul's assessment of the nature of man. We're basically good. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, and I read this portion first because we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments that the Jews had. We're talking about the entire moral law that even the Gentiles have. God's law, God's law determines right and wrong. If you're not violating God's law, you're not doing anything wrong. And conversely, if you are violating his law, that is evil. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We've talked about this a lot in the past. The law shows us our need for a Savior because we can't keep it. And then, similar to in Ephesians chapter 2, but God makes all the difference. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, his undeserved favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, to our children's hearts in their classroom. Different morning this morning, Lord. I pray that you would enable me to minister your word to your people. The way things have gone this morning, obviously there's something we all need to hear from this. So I just pray you would enable me to speak clearly. Your spirit would grant understanding, that you would comfort those who have had a difficult week and have failed and sinned and perhaps the kinds of things that we wouldn't want anybody else here knowing about. Lord, that you forgive us, that our standing is based on the perfection of Christ and not on our own performance. And remind us of that. Remind us that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's your gift. Lord, I also would pray that if there's anybody who has a spurious faith, a dead faith as James calls it, you would bring them to a true saving faith. And all of us, Lord, you would motivate us, as Luther said, faith is a busy little thing, that you would motivate us out of gratitude for our salvation to serve you with joy. We commit this time to you, Lord, and ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So we see in verses 21 and 22, Paul's talking about the righteousness of God that's given to us on the basis of faith. It's a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness. It's not our own. It's credited to us on the basis of faith. I remember, and I don't remember how long since I've shared this, I remember years ago we were in a Bible study. And the guy giving the Bible study said, how many of you would say you're saved by faith? And of course, we all raised our hands, and he says, well, congratulations, you're all a bunch of heretics. We're not saved by faith, we're saved by Christ, and our faith doesn't save us, it's just a means by which we take hold of Christ. Well, I probably wouldn't have called us all heretics unless I determined that we didn't mean that, but he's right. When we say we're justified by faith, it's not like our faith has this power to wash away our sins and put us in a right standing with God. Faith, by definition, has everything to receive and nothing to offer. It's the empty hand of a beggar receiving the bread of life. And God accepts us coming that way, and then he credits us with Christ's righteousness, and the salvation that Christ procured for us is granted to us. But faith itself, there's no merit, no saving merit. It's just the means by which we save, we receive the salvation that Christ accomplished on our behalf. and we're justified freely as a free gift. All have sinned, fallen short of God's glory, but we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the sacrifice of Christ, where he paid the price for our sins. God set forth Christ as a propitiation. And as we've said, a propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God. It's been a while since I've reminded you, but I hope you'll remember when you look at the cross when you come in here, the vertical beam will remind you of propitiation, that the wrath of God is appeased. He's angry with the wicked every day. He's no longer angry with us because we're standing in Christ's righteousness. And then the vertical or the horizontal beam would remind you of expiation. He's also taken our sin away. Christ is our scapegoat. He takes our sin away and it's removed. We don't have to labor under the guilt of our sin. Make sure and tell your kids and your grandkids that they need to understand when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. God takes your sin away. And all of this is through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. In his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed there in verse 25. He didn't immediately send Adam and Eve to hell. He didn't immediately destroy everybody the instant they sinned in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, God, they were saved based on a salvation that hadn't even been accomplished yet. Abraham, David, Ruth, all of them were saved the same way we are. It's Christ that saved them as much as us. It was a future salvation. So in his forbearance, he passed over their sins to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. His righteousness, his holiness, his perfect righteousness, his perfect justice is not compromised in the least, because every sin we ever commit is punished by God. It's punished on the cross. So he's absolutely just, and at the same time, he's able to justify us, declare us righteous based on the work of Christ as we trust in him. So obviously in verse 27, there's no room for boasting. It's excluded. Paul says, by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And then his great conclusion in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Very clear, Paul says, we're justified, we're declared righteous apart from deeds, the deeds of the law, apart from works. We're justified by faith apart from works. As Luther said, we're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And so please turn with me to James chapter 2. Look at James chapter 2, verse 24. James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So now, wait a minute, didn't Paul just say we're justified by faith apart from works? Now James is saying, not so fast, Paul? No, we're actually justified by works and not by faith only. Is there a hopeless contradiction between James and Paul? Irreconcilable. After the Roman Counter-Reformation Council of Trent, this verse was brought up a lot. Say, no, this is, you're not justified by faith alone. Very clear that it's best to be faith and works. Well, if that's true, then James and Paul are locked in a hopeless contradiction, and maybe we should just sleep in on Sunday morning. But no, that's not the case. Obviously, that's not the case. But we'll back up and see what James is talking about. Look at verse 16. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And the idea is, can that kind of faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. A person who has faith without works doesn't have a saving faith. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is crucial. This is absolutely crucial what James is saying. He's not saying you can be in a state of justification. You can be in a saved person. You can have a true saving faith. And boy, it would be really good if you had works, and you ought to have works. He just flat out says, no, if it's a true saving faith, you must have works that follow. The thief on the cross didn't have time. He made a profession of faith. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If he would have survived the cross, he would not have continued as a thief. So, well, I'm saved by faith. I can do whatever I want. No, if he had true saving faith, and he did, Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise today, it would have to produce a changed life. There has to be a change in the life. With faith always comes regeneration and a changed life. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. You qualify to be a demon. So I believe in God. I'm not an atheist. James says, well, that's good. The demons believe and they tremble. In verse 20, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father? Now notice his illustration. He brings up the same illustration that Paul uses in the book of Romans to show that Abraham was justified by faith. He said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Paul says, look, don't you see Abraham was justified by faith? And a big thing, of course, with the Jews was circumcision. Paul says, goes on to say, was it before he was circumcised or after? It was before he was circumcised. And then he goes on to bring up David and said, David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. After all of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, having Uriah murdered. And David says, I thank God you don't impute my sin to me. I'm justified. Now, James brings up Abraham's example as an example of, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which is what Paul had brought up in Romans, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So James says, do you see what's going on here? He says Abraham's profession of faith in Genesis 15 was completed when he offered up Isaac later on. And then he says a man is justified by faith by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? What's the difference between James and Paul? Very clearly, the book of Romans is talking about being guilty before God and then being standing just before him, being accepted by him, being declared righteous. Justification is not always used that way in the Bible. Justification often means vindication, validation, shown to be the real thing. Do you remember Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children? Is Jesus saying, hey, that lady down the road there, wisdom, she's going to stand before God and she's going to be just in the sight of God because she had children? No, he's personifying wisdom. And what is he saying? Saying wisdom is proven, demonstrated, vindicated, shown to be true wisdom by what it produces. What comes from wisdom? Her children. So wisdom is justified by her children in the sense that wisdom is vindicated. Wisdom is shown to be true wisdom by what it produces afterwards. And that's what James is saying here. A man is shown to be a true person of faith by the fruit that's produced. Paul, if you will, is speaking of the root, our justification. James is speaking of the fruit, what's produced. That's why he brings up Abraham's works after his justification. In chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then, I think it's chapter 22, I can't remember for sure, but later on in Genesis, his faith is shown to be real faith. Paul says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. True saving faith always produces a changed life. It produces works of righteousness, the scripture talks about. And that's what James is saying here. He's not talking, using justification in the same sense Paul is. He's using in the sense of vindication, showing it to be real faith. Faith is completed. It's shown that you're a real person of faith by the things that you do. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews said, look, no, was not by faith Noah moved with godly fear built the ark. By faith, it was by faith every one of these people did things. It's a product of saving faith is works follow. The crucial thing for us to remember is, you know, we talked about legalism last week. We talked about moralism, and you know, there's all kinds of people walking around who were raised right. They do the right things. They don't do people wrong. They work hard. They pay their taxes. They do all these things. They're on the way to hell. They're moralists. They're thinking that makes them right with God. But on the other hand, I think there's a whole lot of people who have equated saying a sinner's prayer or walking down an aisle or something, have just and then been told in a room afterwards as they go for counseling, don't doubt your salvation. You need to. Satan's going to come at you and he's going to want you to doubt your state. You need to reject that completely. You're a saved person. They may not be. You can say a prayer, but unless you exercise faith, you place your trust in Christ, you're not a Christian. But you can persuade somebody they are and tell them not to ever doubt it. It's a temptation from the devil to ever doubt your salvation. And they could be lost going to church and thinking they're saved. It's very, very important that we see this is not a man, it'd be great to have good works. Man, it's commendable. It pleases God. But the minute you say it's not absolutely necessary for works to follow faith, you've departed from the gospel at that point. You're now an antinomian. And it's subtle sometimes. And there's the razor's edge of the Christian life it scares me to death to even talk about these things, and especially the third thing we're going to talk about, because it's so easy to go astray either way. In our eternal salvation, we had better be trusted. For our eternal salvation, we had better be trusting in nothing but Christ and his finished work alone. But on the other hand, we have to be walking in newness of life if it's true faith. Imperfect, failing, asking God for forgiveness, getting back up and walking, being convicted of our sin. It's like the little girl that was asked, she wanted to join a church, and they said, well, need to make sure you're a Christian. Did you sin before you were a Christian? She said, yeah, I sinned before I was a Christian, before I came to faith in Christ, but I find that I still sin as a Christian. And the pastor said, well, then what makes you think you're a Christian? She said, well, before I was a Christian, I ran after sin. Now I run away from it, but it catches me sometimes. Well, it catches me a lot. But you got to say, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be either. I'm on the road. And that's all James is saying. So verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So as Luther said, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And then the last thing, where faith is a busy little thing. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've mentioned in the past, another thing you hear a lot is all sin is equal. Every sin is equal before God. No matter whether you murder, whether you tell a lie, all sin is equal before God. All sin's equally bad in the sight of God. One guy did a scathing critique of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his morality. He said, how can people say Jesus is a great moral teacher? He says, looking at a woman is as bad as committing the act of adultery. You look at a woman to lust for her. And how in the world can you say something like that? You look at a woman to lust for her. You violated your conscience, perhaps, but you haven't wrecked your marriage and her marriage by committing the act. How can you equate the two and say they're equally heinous? Well, Jesus never said they're equally heinous. I would say, yeah, that would be a rather odd morality to say looking at a woman to lust for is every bit as bad as actually going out and wrecking a couple families or something. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus is saying, you look at a woman to lust for her, you've already entered into the sin of adultery. And you're already guilty of sinning. Obviously, it's going to be far more destructive if you go forward with it. But you're already guilty because, quite frankly, if you're willing to look at a woman to lust for her and fantasize about having a sexual relationship with her, what keeps you from the actual act is something other than love for God. It may be fear of rejection, fear of her husband, fear of your wife, maybe fear of all kinds of things, maybe fear of going to hell. One thing it's not, though, is love for God. If you're fantasizing about it, but you don't actually do it, something other than love for God is preventing you. So Jesus understands the human heart. He says, you're already entering into the sin of adultery. Never said that it's every bit as destructive. All that to say, sin, there are degrees of sin. No, not all sin is equally heinous in the sight of God. Jesus told Pilate, once we handed me over to you, you're guilty of the greater sin. And there's degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus talks about the servant who didn't know his master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with fewer stripes than the one who knew, who had fuller knowledge and just high-handedly rebelled against God, will receive greater punishment. Paul talks about in Romans, I think it's chapter 2, talk about storing up wrath for the day of wrath. There's degrees of punishment in hell. There's also degrees of reward in heaven. There's a bema seat of Christ, and there's rewards that are given. And you say, how can there be rewards? What can you be rewarded for? You just got through saying there's no merit in anything I do. There's no saving merit in anything I do. There's nothing that could make me right with God in anything I do. But once we're a Christian, once we're standing in the righteousness of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, we can do things that are actually pleasing to God. And sanctification is something that we have to cooperate with God in. We can obey or disobey. There's times where we don't do what's right and so on. But a Christian person will receive rewards or lack of rewards based on how they serve the Lord as a Christian. Again, understanding there's no merit in it, nothing to make you right with God. But God, as Augustine puts it this way, it's God who works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm to work out my salvation, not for it. Work out my salvation, the word salvation, they're speaking of my sanctification with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work in me to willing to do of his good pleasure. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I worked harder than all those other apostles. And then he turns around and says, yet it was not me, but Christ working in me, working with me, giving him the credit. Nevertheless, There are rewards coming for faithful Christians based on what they do as Christians. But as Augustine said, it's God just crowning his own gifts, really. He works in us, he motivates us, and we walk in faithfulness to that, and he crowns his own gifts. But where do we find this teaching? It's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter, I said chapter 2, I think, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 5. Paul's dealing with, the Corinthians are having their favorite teachers, some want Paul, some Apollos, and so on, Peter. And Paul's just saying, look, what matters is it's the Lord that matters. We're just his servants. And so in verse 5, he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so he's clear, look, it's not us. We're unprofitable servants. Now he who plants is he who, and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So crucial that you see that's what Paul is basing everything else he's about to say on. Our foundation has to be Christ plus nothing. He's talking to people who are Christians who have placed their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, his righteousness alone. There's no other foundation that can be laid but is Jesus Christ. But then he talks about our Christian ministry, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. There are rewards for Christians for faithful service. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire, because it was never about his works. It's not about salvation. It's talking about when you build with gold, precious stones, and so on, or with wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. Our work will be tested to see what type of work it is. And our rewards are at stake, not our salvation. He says, he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. David Rosales, years ago, he was talking about this. He said, I really want to try to serve the Lord. I want to get rewards. I don't want to be standing there like Wile E. Coyote, just smoking, just barely made it through by the skin of my teeth. It's saved as so is by fire. But to actually have rewards for the things I've done. But it's crucial we see we're not talking about salvation at stake. We're talking about rewards of service, and to the extent they're done in accordance with God's word, the power of his spirit, God willing, we'll talk more about this next week where we see that God foreordained works for us to walk in. He planned works for us to walk in. No doubt appointments with people, all kinds of things, but there's things God planned, and we walk in things biblically. When we rely on human wisdom, relying on our strength and so on, we're slipping into wood, hay, and stubble that's gonna burn up. But when we serve in the New Testament ministry is the ministry of the Spirit, and we serve in the Spirit, and it's the ministry of the Word, as the apostles said, when they designated the prototype deacons, they said, we've got to attend to the ministry of the word in prayer. It's a ministry of the word of God and the spirit of God. And when you're ministering in that way, you're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. But if not, if we've built wood, hay, and stubble, and might be surprised how much wood, hay, and stubble we had, might be surprised how much gold and precious silver and precious stones we had. We ourselves will be saved because it's by grace through faith. And this isn't talking about we've departed from not sinning and things like that. We're talking about service for God now, doing works of service for God. It will be tested by fire. One last mention. Some would try to find a biblical basis for purgatory here. Purgatory, where you actually go and you have to suffer and be purged from sins that venial sins that remained before you could be admitted into heaven. There's nothing here about people being burned here. It's works that are being burned up. As one author said, the doctrine of purgatory itself is wood, hay, and stubble. There's no basis in Scripture at all. No, we're Christians go to heaven. If you close your eyes in death and you don't go to heaven, you're not going to end up there later. You're not in purgatory. You're lost forever. No, it's faith in Christ alone that saves you. There is no purgatory. Our works will be tested. That which remains will be a reward. And it's interesting. You see the elders in the Revelation throwing their crowns at the Lord's feet, because it's His grace anyway that they cooperated with. So we're saved by a faith, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And as Luther says, faith is a busy little thing. It gets us busy doing things. But to close, to just sort of wrap it full circle, I wanted to close with it's the familiar parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector, but with John Kirshner's continuation of it. You remember there's a Pharisee, the very religious person. Jesus said he's trusting in himself. He prays with himself, trusting himself that he's righteous and so on. He goes to the temple, and he's just praying with himself, Jesus says, really. I thank God that I'm not like other men. I do all these great things and not like this tax collector over here. And you want a sinner's prayer right there. Jesus says a tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You pray that and from the heart. That's a prayer of coming with the empty hand of faith. I have nothing to offer. I am a tax collector. I've done people wrong. I've burned people. I'm just asking you for mercy. And what does Jesus say? He says, I tell you the truth, this man went home justified. This isn't the James 2 justification. This is the Romans 3 justification. He went home justified in the sight of God rather than the other man. The other man went home very religious and maybe highly respected minister in the religious community, but as lost as the day was long. But the tax collector went home, declared righteous in the sight of God. And John Gerstner just extends the illustration, and he says, imagine perhaps, I don't know how old you have to be a tax collector, but say the guy was 25 years old, and from then on, for the next 50 years, he serves the Lord an exemplary Christian life. And Guy Berkauer said, theology is all of grace, ethics is all of gratitude. The rest of his life, he's just serving the Lord, faithfully serving Him, exemplary life, all these rewards waiting for him in heaven. And he says he comes back to the temple and he's 75 years old. What's he going to do? He's still going to beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know what I really am apart from you. I'm no more capable of earning my way to heaven after those 50 years of serving you than when I was a tax collector. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, that I'm declared just, that I'm declared righteous. We must never forget that. Serve the Lord out of gratitude, but it's grace alone that gets us to heaven. Amen. Well, Father, we want to, as the worship team comes up and closes us, I want to thank you for these promises. Lord, help us to I pray that you would help each one of us to understand with clarity the biblical teaching, your teaching on faith and works and how those things fit together. We're justified by faith in your Son apart from works. And I pray there would be nobody here that leaves that hasn't placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation. Just real quick, I just thought of something. Another picture of faith. Charles Spurgeon was asked about faith. He says, faith is taking God at his word. Jesus is a gentleman. He always keeps his word. If he says he's going to save you, if you commit yourself to him, trust in him, he's going to save you. And Father, I pray that we would just take you as at your word. All the promises of yours are yes and amen in your Son. That every single person here would rest their soul on Christ alone. And those of us who've had a rough week, we've sinned, we've failed, we would remember that. Our hope is nothing but Christ's righteousness. And Lord, I pray that that saving faith would manifest itself in a changed life, a witness to the lost world, love for our brethren, and love for our neighbor, even for our enemies. And then, Lord, I pray we would be busy about serving you just because we love you and you've given us gifts, and we would use those to be a blessing in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.